reading, and we will get back to that text later in our study this morning. I want to add my word of welcome to everyone, especially to our visitors that are among us today. We are very thankful that you're here. Look forward to getting acquainted with you more, and thankful that you've taken time to be a part of our assembly today. And so if we can answer any questions that you might have about what we teach, what we practice, something from God's Word that you might have an interest in, we'll do our best to go with you to the Bible and let God answer those questions for us. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you and to understand that even as we're going to talk about being resolved to stand this morning, there is no greater resolve that we can ever make than the resolve to be a Christian, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash our sins away. You know, He is the sacrifice for the whole world, as we prayed about this morning at the table. The benefit of that sacrifice will only be applied according to our faith. Our righteousness will be counted, our faith will be counted for righteousness, Paul said in Romans, the 4th chapter. And so that we must have such a trust in Christ that we will resolve to acknowledge that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and to repent, because He's taught us and commanded us to do that, to change our heart, to be converted in heart, and to be baptized into Christ, into His death, Romans 6 says, and in verse 3. So that blood that He shed, the life that He gave on the cross, that's what that means. When the blood is shed, it means the life is given. The sinless life is given as a sacrifice for you and me, for our sins. The decision to be cleansed by His blood, to be a Christian, is the most important decision you'll ever make. And it's a decision that is followed by a life that is completely different than what it was before. And that's the discussion that we want to have from God's Word this morning, is the resolve that we should have of our faith in Christ, to having reached this decision to follow Him, then that we decide to firmly commit ourselves to that life. We know what resolve means. Resolutions. Did you make a resolution January 1st? I was thinking about that this morning. I'm not sure that I did. Maybe I made a resolution not to make any resolutions that I break. I don't know. To resolve means to make a decision and stand by it, to have a firm decision. It's really the illustrated, or the reverse is illustrated in the Old Testament, when Israel was unable to demonstrate a resolve of faith at Mount Carmel. When Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal had that great contest on that occasion, and Elijah said to the people, "If Jehovah is God, serve Him. And if Baal is God, follow him." But he preceded that by saying, "How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you limp between two sides?" He says, make up your mind. If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow him. And it says that the people answered him not a word. They wouldn't answer. They had no resolve at that point. They had no faith at that point. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." That's the message in Revelation, the 7th chapter, of those who were enduring a present trial from the persecuting powers, that there was victory in Christ, so they persevered those trials and now are before the throne of God and the Lamb. And that's the anticipation we have if we will be true to our God, if we have the resolve to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a resolve of faith that God wants us in every relationship, in every circumstance, and in every intent of the motive of our heart, to be completely committed to His will. "Thy will be done, not mine." So let's just review for a few minutes here in this lesson where we're supposed to stand. where the Bible tells us to stand. And just let's find some places it tells us to stand. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 13 and 14, Paul went on there to say, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." The idea of standing is the idea of being secure and stable, being rooted and grounded. So he says, stand fast. Hold your ground in the faith. In the faith. Now, we'll note what that means, but first look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, "As therefore you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith." There's that phrase again. "As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We've been taught to be rooted and built up and grounded in the faith. Jesus taught it in the parable of the seed and the soils. He talked about the good soil, the good and honest heart that receives the word and holds it fast and brings forth fruit. And so, beginning with a heart of faith, a heart that seizes the word of the kingdom and allows it to bear its fruit of redemption and of new life in Christ, he says, now walk in that. Be established in the faith. He said, this is our teaching. The apostles did more than just teach people how to be saved. They taught the saved how to live as saved people. That was the commission. The commission was not only to go and preach the gospel to the lost, but he said, when they obeyed that gospel, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. That is to be obedient in faith to the word of Jesus. Well, and so that's really our definition for the faith. What is the faith? He says, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. And whatever you do, let it be done in love. The faith is the gospel. It's a synonym for the gospel. It is the system of faith. In 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, note here that Paul uses the phrase. It's used a number of times in the New Testament. He says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." Now let's listen to this, because again, sometimes people want to just make the gospel about the life, burial, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. And then everything else over here, that's the doctrine. The Bible doesn't make that difference. You know, Paul preached the gospel to the Roman saints, to the Roman Christians in Romans 1st chapter. And so the gospel's preached to saints, and doctrine is preached to sinners, Romans 6:17. So don't get confused to say, well, the gospel is just about Jesus. And we agree there, but doctrine, all that can be different over here, and we all have different views. But that's not the gospel. It is the gospel. Because doctrine means teaching. It's the teaching of Jesus. So, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now note, he says, we're to stand in the gospel. That's standing in the faith. That's what he'll say in the next chapter. Stand fast in the faith. Stand in the gospel. Hold it fast. It saved you, but now you're going to have to hold it fast. He says, that's conditional. He says, if you hold it fast, you'll be saved. Oh, well, wait a minute. I thought once I was saved, I was always saved. Again, a doctrine of men. Salvation is secure in Jesus. The question is, will I stand in Jesus? Will I stand in His faith, in the truth, in the gospel? That's up to me, and a faith of resolve to stand. Why else does Paul say, stand fast in the faith? See, he has already exhorted them, hold fast the word that I preached. That's how we stand fast in the faith. We do it by faith, and we do it through grace. In grace. You see, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Paul will write them again, and he'll say, not that we have dominion over your faith, but as fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. We stand by faith. We put our trust in the word that was preached, the gospel that saves us, if we will hold fast to it, so that our faith is not in vain, it's not empty, but it abounds unto the glory of God and our salvation, stand fast in it. He says it's an exercise of faith. And when we do that, by the way, Romans 16:20 says that the devil is crushed under our feet. Why is it we have trouble with the devil in our lives? Sin in our lives. Is there not a direct correlation to the very time when I am not standing in the faith is the time that I've yielded to sin? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Does he crush Satan under the feet of those that are not standing fast in the faith? You know the answer to that. He doesn't. And so to stand fast in the faith, to live that faith, to live the gospel, is the victory that we have in Christ over Satan. Because we're living by faith. We're trusting that God's way is right. It brings victory. Those Christians in Revelation who were enduring to the death for their faith need to understand the victory was secure. And that's where Revelation 7, that's the message of that seventh chapter. But it's true for us too. In principle, that's the principle, the lesson for us. Victory is sure if we will stand in faith. Because you see, we live by faith. And we stand, and when we live by faith, we stand in God's grace. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Having been justified by faith, well, a faith that is standing in His Word, following His Word, trusting His will. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace. Standing in grace doesn't give us license to sin. Never did. Never will. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He said, may it not be so. We died to sin. How shall we any longer live therein? No, we're to live in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. That's our resolve. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father that we can confess our sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. 1 John 1, 9 to chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, we are to resolve to stand fast in the liberty of the gospel. We talked about this in class. Told you, Chandra, you had a preamble to this point in the lesson here in Galatians 5, 1. No, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And his context is very clear. The yoke of bondage he's talking about is trying to bind obedience to the law of Moses that contains circumcision, verses 2 and 3. And that binds circumcision made you a debtor to keep the whole law, but all of sin. So you can't keep the law identifies you as a sinner. There's not grace there. We have been freed from the yoke of trying to be saved by law, justified by law keeping. But now we're justified by grace. He says, you've fallen from grace if you try to be justified by law, but we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Of course, our righteousness by faith is a faith working through love, verse 6 says. It's obeying the truth, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So he's talking about freedom from justification by the law, not freedom from obeying God's law, God's will. See? Jesus and everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Jesus didn't free us from obeying Him because we have grace. In fact, that compels our obedience. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's a life of obedient faith. A working faith that abides in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. That's where we're to stand. We don't earn the right to stand there. God's gift. God's grace is at work. But our access to that grace is by faith. And a faith that saves is a faith that obeys God. Hebrews 5, 9 says, Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If I don't obey Jesus, He's not the source of salvation to me or you. So the call of the gospel is not only to believe He's the Christ, but to believe Him so much that I resolve that when He speaks, I obey Him. I trust Him that much that I'll follow His Word. And of course, He speaks to us through the work of His apostles as He sent them out with His Word to the whole world. Well, where are we to resolve to stand? Christians are to resolve to stand fast in the strength of the Lord against the devil's tactics. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle with sin in your life, understand you have a struggle going on that's not with flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The spiritual struggle. To be faithful to God in the struggle of the temptations of sin. So take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of calamity, in the day of trial, and having done all to stand. You know, when calamity, when trial, when pressures come into our life, that's the moment that the devil uses in his schemings and trickeries to beguile us, to tempt us, and to draw us into sin. He says, instead, take the armor of God so that in those days of trials and testings, we will be able to stand because we've done all in faith. We're strong in the Lord. We're strong in His might, not our own. And so verse 14, stand therefore. Again, he says, stand. Stand, verse 11. Stand, verse 13. Stand, verse 14. It says it's the Lord's power, it's the Lord's might. That's going to protect us and guard us and enable us to have victory. But we got to take up the armor. We've got to choose to put on the truth around our waist, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the armor. Because we choose to stand with it against the devil. So we've got to make that decision. And you see how this begins to blend together. If we have a faulty view of God's grace and think that, well, you know, I'm a sinner. I might not have been born a sinner, but, you know, that's just my nature and that's just what I am. I'm just a sinner. I have this sin nature. A lot of people talk about that sin nature, which is not taught in Scripture, by the way. Sin is a choice. But see, if I have that, but now, thank God I have grace. And so even when I sin, that grace is going to cover me. And really, you know, I'm saved regardless. I'll be saved forevermore. So when you confuse and misunderstand grace, then you come to the issue of temptation and sin in your life. And what happens? Then you justify it or you overlook it or you rationalize it. You don't deal with it with repentance. You don't deal with it with overcoming in faith. Through Christ, through His power. The power of Christ to overcome sin is not that I just ignore it, that I just go ahead and live in it, and He'll save me in spite of it. The power of Christ is in the gospel that transforms my heart and my life. And that's a choice I have to make. That's the resolution I have to make, to stand in His strength. Not in my own, in His. By living His Word. Well, the Bible says we're to stand fast in a united spirit and purpose as the people of God. Philippians, the first chapter, 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. So now he writes Christians in Philippi that their conduct, and like them, our conduct, is to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. He said, I want to be able to hear of your affairs. I want to be hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit. You have one attitude unifying you, that with one mind you're striving together, you're working together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving against each other, striving together as one for the gospel's sake, because against the adversaries of faith. We are not one another's adversaries. We are one another's brethren in the Lord. And so he says, let us together with that united spirit and purpose live our faith in a way that responds to those who press upon us in faithlessness. Let us accept that challenge and endure that challenge of faith, using even Paul and the other apostles as an example for us, as he urged them to do. We're resolved to stand fast in a united spirit and purpose. And that was the call in chapter 4, wasn't it? Verse 1 that we had on the chart earlier. Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And he urged them to urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, resolving to stand in unity and common purpose of faith. We're supposed to stand fast in spiritual maturity. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 12. Here, Epaphras prayed for the church in Colossae, for his brethren in Colossae. Epaphras, who was one of you, he was from Colossae and he was a bondservant of Christ. He too evidently was imprisoned for his faith. Greets you also, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's always praying for you, brethren, Paul says, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. His prayer for you, brethren, was that you will be perfect and complete. You will be mature, and you will have the assurance of a faith that has grown and is stable and secure in Jesus. The call to grow as Christians, to mature spiritually, is a call that's repeatedly made in Scripture. The rebuke of Hebrews 5 was when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You have need again that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. There are becoming such as need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. To grow spiritually, he says, we need to use the word of righteousness. We need to use the Scriptures. Solid food, he says, for those who are full age, those who are mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It is by using Scripture, God's word, the oracles of God, verse 12, you see, the proclamations from God. Use those, he says, in our life, and we can discern good and evil, right and wrong. Because he wants us to stand fast in maturity. That's what Colossians 2 is about. As you receive the Lord, so walk in him. As you began, so have the enduring faith of spiritual stability and maturity. We're to stand fast in the apostles' teachings. The apostles' traditions, which were their teachings. But the word traditions is used here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. You know, that word's often abused. We hear people talk about their church tradition, you know, and their faith tradition, and as if, you know, in this positive light of, well, this particular denomination has a faith tradition, or another has a different faith tradition, but we all have faith. Well, that's not how the word tradition is used in Scripture. Look how it is used in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, please. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Here's our phrase again. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we're to stand fast. We're to have this resolve. We're to have this stability and being rooted deep in the traditions that the apostles taught. They taught by word and by writings. They spoke it and they wrote it. chapter 3, 4. He'll again say, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." A lot of people read what the apostles wrote and they want to just say, well, that was their opinion. I remember decades ago that was used in a particular discussion I was having. Well, that's just Paul's opinion. No, when Paul gave his opinion, he said so. There's some times in 1 Corinthians 7 he did that. But he's not doing that now. Not when he's talking about these traditions that were to stand fast and hold. Now, these were not opinions. He said, this is the word that we spoke and we wrote. It's the things we command you. Paul said, the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. We need to get that right because, you see, a lot of people read the Bible, but they don't read it as something handed down from God through the apostles of Jesus to you and me that we're expected to follow. That is to inform our faith and that we conform ourselves in our lives to it. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Paul said, "You became followers of us." The word there, followers, is imitators. "You became followers of us and of the Lord." So when we follow the traditions of the apostles, we're imitating them as they imitated the Lord. That's where we stand. Is in that which the apostles have handed down. And that we're careful to recognize that. That's where our common faith is. That's where our common ground is in the apostles' doctrine. That's why the early church, Acts 2:42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Because it came from God Himself through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me suggest to you that we need to resolve to stand fast in the gap for the people of God. In Ezekiel chapter 22, and we used this sometime not too long ago. Ezekiel chapter 22, God's prophet, or God through His prophet, itemizes the wicked leaders that existed in Israel. He goes down the list. Her prophets have conspired to be a roaring, devouring lion. He said, her priests have violated the law. They are profane. They make no distinction between what is common and what is holy, and thus profane God. Her princes are wolves tearing up the prey, like wolves tearing up the prey. They destroy the people for their own benefit, dishonest gain. Her prophets are like a plastered wall that's not secure, not solid, not sound. The people of the land, generally, they oppress. They're unjust. And so he says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God seeks for men and women of faith to stand in the gap for His people, to stand in the breach where souls are at stake, where truth is rejected, where holiness is defiled. He's looking for men and women of faith who will stand fast in the faith, who will stand in the gap, who will, as Paul described Timothy, care truly for our souls. Men and women who, like Paul described himself, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you." 2 Corinthians 12 and 15. Men and women who will teach and preach and lead God's people and serve God's people and give. Romans 12, 5 through 8. Who are given with resolve to serve one another and love one another. With all, as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love one another as we love ourselves. And so, stand fast. Stand fast for the people of God. To encourage, to exhort, to admonish, to warn, to instruct, to serve. Stand in the faith. Stand in the liberty of the gospel, freed from trying to be justified by something that only condemns, to standing by faith in the gospel and having a faith that serves and is obedient to God. Stand in the strength of the Lord with united strength, spirit, and purpose to be mature as we follow the apostles' traditions. There's a couple of things we need to say before we end. Where will we stand one day? You know, we need to remember that we will all one day stand someplace, every one of us, before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10 through 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We know the verses. We'll all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. That's the truth. That's the reality. That we will give account. Books will be opened. Revelation says in chapter 20, 11 through 15, books will be opened. And everyone will be judged out of the things according to the things written in the book. Our lives will be judged by the Word of God. It's an open book test. We have it right now. And so we're to conform ourselves to it. That's why the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get ready. 2 Corinthians 6, if you look at verses 1 and 2, the verse says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Don't receive it in vain. How can you do that except that it's possible to fall from grace? See, he's warning not to fall from grace. Don't receive it in vain. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment to prepare, to cast off the works of darkness." Romans 13, 11 through 14. He tells the Christians in Rome to wake up. Salvation is closer now than when you first believed. He says, clean up your act. Cast off the works of darkness. And he says, grow up. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make provisions for the flesh. We all need that message, don't we? Wake up, clean up, and grow up. Because we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to answer to Him. Just let that soak in. Let that help inform the decisions that we make. Help that, so that when we decide how the person to be, that we remember we're going to answer to Jesus for this. We'll be before Him and answer. Well, as Christians, though, you see, we expect to stand before God's throne. There's an eternal inheritance ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter said in 1 Peter 1. We expect to stand before God's throne and before the Lamb, where those are described in Revelation chapter 7. This great multitude, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands. Here, this is a prophetic picture of, to assure the saints in the first, second, and third centuries, those churches of Galatia, those brethren who were going to be pressed upon and even put to death by Rome for their faith. It's a message and a principle that applies today. Because you see, ultimately and finally, for them and for us, salvation belongs to our God, He who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, verse 10. And so it is before Him that we will stand. That is our hope. That was their hope that enabled them to persevere through the trials as described there. Verse 14. "Sir, you know who these are." He said, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." He's not talking about something out in our future, 2,000-3,000 years after he wrote this. He's talking about the tribulation they were facing then. Read the first three chapters. That sets the scene. And here's the message of deliverance, of salvation for the persecuted saints. And it's a message of principle that applies to all of God's people. So they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. That's the final scene, isn't it? The question is, have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? And the Bible says we're baptized into His death. A man who was a sinner was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Water didn't do that. The blood did that. The sacrifice of Jesus did that when he had the faith to follow him. And then once in Christ to walk in the light, to practice truth. That's where we want to stand, is before our God and before His throne, and serve Him day and night, forever and ever. Do you know? That's where the eternal life is. That's where every need is met. You study through that, and you see that's clearly the picture being given there. But I want to get to this final point with you, and that is, there's a place, this is the place where sinners will not be able to stand. They'll not be able to stand there. Go back to chapter 6. As the revelation begins to unfold of God's crowning victory, or God's victory over the persecuting powers led by Christ, He describes a judgment that would come upon those who were ungodly, a great day of His wrath. Verse 17, it says, "Who is able to stand?" There is a day of wrath coming. 2 Thessalonians 1. There was a day of wrath for those godless ones who persecuted God's people. There's a great final day of wrath on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who will suffer punishment. Paul wrote that, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. There'll be no escape. The picture there in Rome in Revelation 6 was people crying for the rocks to cover them, hide us from God in His wrath. There'll be no hiding place. If we have hardened our heart against the will of God in our lives, if we have satisfied our own desires and our own lusts, we're treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2, 5 and 6. The choice is ours. Will we resolve to stand in the faith, in the strength of the Lord, be faithful, relying on His strength, or will we resolve to reject the Lord in our life? To live for ourselves, not His will. There are consequences, you know, to our choices. And there will be judgment. We need to resolve to have faith, to be faithful servants. Steadfast soldiers, maturing Christians, and obedient followers of Christ. Isn't that what Colossians 3:17 is all about? Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Resolve of faith. One of the songs we sing is, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." What are our eyes upon? Will we come to the Lord? Opportunity is always there. God's calling sinners to come. If there's sin in your life, He's calling you right now to obey His gospel in faith, to repent, be baptized, to be saved, to be a Christian. He's calling us as Christians, if we're practicing sin, to come out of that sin, repent in heart, and change our life. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We want to encourage you and help you toward that end. Won't you come while we stand and sing?